As you notice, our main teaching pastor is not here with us this morning. Please continue to pray for him as he ministers to others at a retreat. And then also please keep in mind Roger and Jean and their family as they mourn the loss of Roger's mom. And so why don't we just pray for them right now as we begin our time together, okay? Lord, we thank you for another morning to come together as this local body, as this congregation. And and Lord, in this local body, one of our members, Roger, has lost his mom. And Lord, we mourn with them. And we pray that you, being the God of all comfort, would comfort them during this time. And pray, Lord, that even in the midst of loss and death, that we can still praise you. And we pray that you would give Roger and his family the strength to do that, for your faithfulness and seeing that the mom was your child and is now with you. And so we give you praise for that. And we pray, Lord, though, that you would comfort them as well as they mourn the loss. And this morning, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds to it, that we may receive and be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Philippians chapter 4. This has been a long journey. We are finally at the end of Philippians. It's taken me 5 years. Maybe more, actually. I think it's about almost 7 years since I first started Philippians. And that shows you how often I come up here and preach. For 5 years, it was about once a year. When we were in Thailand, every year we would come back in the summer, and I would be able to teach, and I thought, okay, well, I don't want to come up with something new. I just want to kind of be at one place. So we said Philippians. And so I started teaching through Philippians, and every summer that we would come back, I was able to preach. And now that I'm back, I've been able to preach a bit more. So that's why we kind of fast-forwarded here to the end here in chapter 4. But it has been a journey, and we bring to a close our time in this letter. And really, one of the things that I want to share with you this morning is how personal this is to me, okay? In the sense that as Paul really has a heart for the Philippian church, I do as well for this particular church as well, as a missionary, okay? And you see that it's reflected in his letter to the Philippians that he has a real love, a real affection for this congregation because of their support for him and the gospel ministry. And just like him, I felt that support. I felt that love that I received from you over the many 5 years ago. Wow, I didn't think that I'd break down so early, but you know, one of the things that you realize as a missionary when we were in Thailand for 5 years is the difficulty that many missionaries have in order to be a missionary, okay? One of the things that are involved, a big chunk of their time and energy, unfortunately, is in raising support, is in being able to have enough funds to be sent out, first of all, and to stay out there. And you see that because of that, many struggle. Many, some fact, even have to go back and are not able to continue in their called ministry. But for myself and Esther and our family, we are so thankful that in our time in Thailand that we received much abundant support, particularly from this congregation, as we set out to preach the gospel to those that were in Thailand. And more specifically, we were working with an organization called Zoe International in human trafficking. And I was a part of the Children's Hunger Fund outreach to the pastors in the villages. And so as we were doing those things, we were always so thankful for your love and support. And you see that this is the reflection of Paul's heart as he brings this letter to a close. Let's remind ourselves. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is the word that we often use in our Christian lingo for fellowship. And you see that Paul considers them partners in the gospel ministry. And in this end section, we're going to see why. Okay? Because of their continual, abiding, overabundant, generous, sacrificial support of him and the gospel ministry. And so you see here, he acknowledges them. At the very end of this letter, he's going to recognize, look, you know, as much as I'm out in the battlefield, and right now I'm in prison, and even in prison you have partnered with me, and for that I am eternally grateful. And so we're going to see that this is what is being brought out as he closes this letter to the Philippians. I'm going to read it for us, and then we're going to kind of break it down bit by bit, okay? Starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you all. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on 21 through 23. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in verses 14 to 20. But we're going to see three things here, three observations from Paul's acknowledgments, okay? In particular, that they were partners in the gospel ministry with him. And there are three particular ways that they were being partners. The first is that they were partners in affliction, okay? And I'm waiting for them to change, and I forgot I got this. All right. All right. Partners in affliction. Okay, there you go. Thank you. All right. There's partnership in affliction, partnership in sacrificial giving, and partnership in trusting in God's provisions. Okay. You're going to see that a lot of the things he is grateful for the Philippians is also reflected in Paul's life as well. But the first thing that we're going to see is that there is a partnership in affliction. Look at verse 14. It says, you did well Or it was kind of you to share my trouble. You can also translate that, you did well to share in my afflictions. Okay. Now, just to remind you, immediately preceding, Paul goes on this idea of being content, that in whatever circumstance he finds himself in, that he is content and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Okay. And yet he wants them to be aware, okay, he's grateful. Okay. Even though Christ is all in all, that through Christ he can go through anything, he's grateful. He's grateful here in verse 14. You did well to share in my afflictions. He's grateful for the partnership that they have in his sufferings. Okay? And that word share is that same word, partnership, in chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? And again, it's this idea that they are partners with him in his life and in his ministry. What does this idea of affliction mean? Okay, or you can also translate that trouble. Okay. It can be from everyday things to spiritual things. And I think what here he's referring to more specifically is his imprisonment in Roman jail. Okay, and you see that that is what he is referring to through the context as we'll go through it. But he is thankful that, as he did in the very beginning of this letter, that they were able to send a gift via Epaphroditus. He is thankful for their spiritual as well as monetary support. And he is thanking that they were able to share in these things. One of the things that I think we need to keep in mind, and is in the mind of Paul as he is writing to the Philippians, is that another thing is we're going through during Flock is a book called Culture Shift, and it's addressing that in the midst of being in a context, an environment that is not gospel friendly. In fact, sometimes it's anti-gospel, right? And because of that, we're going to face opposition. And a consequence to that is that sometimes we will face affliction and suffering. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Okay. Paul acknowledges that there are forces in this world that are working against the gospel, that are working against God, and working against the children of God. And in that, because we are serving God, we will often experience suffering. We will experience trouble. We will experience affliction. Okay? There are forces that are working against the gospel. And more than anyone else, Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he goes through his testimony in terms of what he has suffered as a result of being a servant of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, let me read that for us. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, from Gentiles in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You see Paul's own testimony that it is indeed true. He lives in a twisted and crooked generation. And because of his service of Christ, he is experiencing great affliction. And in this context, in Philippians, he in fact is in jail. Okay. The question before us this morning is this. Okay. Serving God brings affliction. Okay, we see that in the life of Paul, and he's going to assume the same in the life of the Philippians. When we choose to serve the living God of this universe, there are oppositional forces at work. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the prince of the power of the air. Okay. And all of these people, all of these things that are joined together in order to oppose the things of God. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, how have you been afflicted by serving God? How have you been afflicted by serving the gospel? Can you say in your life that because you have served Christ, because you choose to partner to love God and to seek His kingdom, that now you are experiencing persecution? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays out this very same idea. Okay, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And at the end of this section in verse 12, this is what he says. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul is thankful. He's thankful that they have chosen to partner with him in affliction. They knew what the cost is. When we serve God, when we choose God, when we choose the gospel, it's a life of suffering. We need to confront ourselves today. Is our lives here at IBC one that so much desires to live so godly, that wants to live for the gospel, that we are suffering affliction, that we are experiencing affliction? You know, as I was processing this, and as I was even saying this to myself, and I'm just imagining sitting there and hearing that, you know. I mean, realistically, often I'll hear these words and I'll just go, well, no, I'm not. But then I won't really do anything about it. I just go, yeah, you know what? I really don't suffer for the gospel. Okay, well, you know, maybe I can do it one day. Okay. That's coming from one of your pastors. Okay. I'm just being real. You know, I'm just letting you know that that's actually some of the things that I've thought, right? As I'm confronted by the gospel and I'm confronted by the challenges of his word, and even here in this verse 14, you know, is it true that I would choose suffering for the gospel? Would I share in the affliction because of the gospel? If you answer that question no, if you answer this question no, what can we do about it? What is there something that we can do about it? Well, the question is yes. I mean, the answer is yes, okay? We have to experience Jesus Christ all over again. We have to experience the gospel each and every day. We have to experience the reality that it cost God his son. That grace is not free. It's given freely, okay, but it came at a cost. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. This is what I'm talking about. If we're going to be able to be men and women who choose affliction and suffering for the sake of the gospel, we have to be people that have experienced Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If there's encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. We have to experience the comfort of Christ, the affection of Christ. We have to know that on a personal level. Okay? Then we can put on the mind of Christ. Then we can consider the interest of others before ourselves. Then we can consider going into suffering for the sake of the gospel. How are we going to fulfill this question? Have you been afflicted by serving God? You can only do it by really experiencing Jesus over and over again. We need to fall back in love with our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul did. Christ compels me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the one constant in the life of Paul. And it is consistent in the life of Philippians because they are the ones that chose to partner with him in this suffering. Because of the gospel. If we are to fulfill this idea, we need to fall back in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Okay. Let his love wash over us. Okay. And may the reality of what he has done control our very lives. Okay, so that's the first point. Second, there was a partnership in sacrificial giving. Okay, you see that in verse 15. Actually, the rest of the section, but just point out some things here in verse 15 and 16. Here's how they did it. Here's how they shared, okay, in his affliction. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. All right. At this point, we're gonna take a little detour here. Here's the big idea. Gospel, Christ-centered people give sacrificially. Do I give until it costs me? We're going to go back to this idea. But we want to go here first. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And if you want to know when Paul came, he came here in Acts 16, okay, when Paul came to Philippi, right? And he established this church And it is, that's why this church is so beloved to him. And not only that, even after his initial coming to them and having some conversions, immediately after this, they are the ones that continue to support him. Because of the gospel. Because they understood the love of God found in Christ, and it so enraptured them that it caused them to move. It caused them to move in support of Paul's ongoing gospel ministry. Okay? All right, look at verse 8 of chapter 16. So passing Mysia and went down to Troas, right there. So it's really blurry. Well, it's blurry for me because I don't have my glasses on. But what we're looking at is where the very top of this map over here. Okay? You see that Troas? So that's starting in verse 8 over there. And we're going to see that he moves his way up, okay, into Philippi. And then down into Thessalonica. And throughout that rest of that journey, we're going to see that it was the Philippians that continued to support him through riots, through beatings, through imprisonments. All through these things, the Philippians were the ones that were continuing to partner with him and to sacrificially give. Okay? Verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, which is right below Philippi, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and Roman colony. Okay, and that's where we start. And he meets Lydia, who was passing through, probably, okay, and she gets converted and her household, and then he meets a jailer, and he gets converted. He meets this servant girl who's doing prophecies. She gets converted, or it seems like she got converted, okay? And it's so much so that the demon that is cast out of her, she loses her monetary value to the ones that were using her for these sayings and these prophecies, okay? And that causes a stir, and that causes Paul needing to get out of Philippi because they're wanting to stone him. All right. But the point here is that the Philippians received the gospel at this point. And we see that it left a lasting impact. So much so that here's a commentary, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Here is Paul's commentary on what had happened. Okay? I'm going to read that for us from verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay? Philippi is in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, that's that same word, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for a favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Not only did the Philippians continue to support the ministry and the travels of Paul, and even now in prison, they continue to support him by sending a gift through Epaphroditus. Even in the giving to the Jerusalem churches, they were front and center. Let's go back to this. When men and women are overcome by the reality of Jesus, by the reality of the gospel, there's a natural bent toward giving sacrificially. And why the specific area of money? Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 6, it reveals your heart. Don't lay your treasures in heaven, right? And we see this over and over again that it is true, okay? How you think about and use your money reveals who you are, reveals your heart. And right here at the end of Philippians, Paul is revealing the heart of the Philippians. They are gospel saturated because they consistently and sacrificially give to the work of the gospel ministry. Except you only. So it's not like the other, it's not like he hadn't made conversions in these previous cities here. Okay? But he points out the Philippians in particular that they were moved so much so by the gospel that it moved them toward giving and giving sacrificially. I think one of the things that we need to learn as a church is to do that. Okay? Is to continue to do that. Because that is what the Philippians did. And really, like Paul, I echo his sentiment. I think this church gives and gives well. Okay? But I think we need to keep on. Okay? I think we need to keep on pressing to give. And look, it's one thing to give out of our excess, okay? It's another to give out of what costs us something. And this is what is called the 2 Samuel 24:24 principle. Have you heard of this principle? The 2 Samuel 24:24. If you've not heard it, I want to coin it and phrase it and repeat it and have everyone know it, okay? What is this principle? It's quite simply when David went to the threshing floor, okay, and was about to offer in forgiveness because he had just sinned up until the Lord, and now he's in the mode of repentance and offering sacrifices unto the Lord. In 2 Samuel 24:24, okay, this is what he says. The king said to Arana, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." Okay, I think that is something that we, as a rich nation, as a nation that has a lot of excess, okay, and in the practice of our giving, I think it can become too easy, too rote, too mechanical. I think there needs to be an element we're always evaluating ourselves and making sure in the process of my giving back to the Lord, actually giving to the Lord, because everything is His, right? as I meditate upon that, as I evaluate my heart, as I go through the thinking, is it something that is costing me something? Okay? Or is it something that I just give because I can? Okay? And it's easy for me to do. Okay? Is there something in our lives that would move us to consider keeping our old sofa and planning to buy someone else a new sofa? Think about that. Does that blow your mind? You never thought about that before? There's a Korean word. You know what 껍질 is? 껍질. Or 나만 음식. Okay. We're all familiar with the Korean galbi. Okay. And you know, there's the long kind. That's the you know, extra good kind, right? Okay. But there's the kind that's flat and there's like three bones on the bottom. Okay. All right. That little leftover part is the 껍질. Okay. Okay. I think we're used to giving each other the 껍질. Instead of the main meat. At least that's what I used to do with my younger brother. Go ahead. All right, here you go. One of the quick tests that we can all do to ourselves is how you think about money, okay? And whether we are giving sacrificially or not. It should be a normal part of a healthy Christian's life. To give and to give sacrificially. We see this in the life of Paul, and we see this being accentuated by Paul of the Philippian believers. Okay? Is that time and time again, in the service of the gospel ministry, he can count on them, you only, to give towards supporting the furtherance of the gospel. As we ask ourselves this question, do I give until it costs me something? Okay? Are we able to, before the Lord, with a clear conscience, do that? Okay. We're in the midst of a wicked and twisted and crooked generation. It's easy to fall in line with that stream, and part of that is greediness. Part of that is to live for yourself. Part of that is to just, you know, quite frankly, just live out the American dream, right? Live oblivious to the call of the gospel, okay? And live out the you know, getting married and all that. I've said that many times before, the minivans. I know you wanted to hear that, Addison, so I said that, okay? It's the minivans, okay? Look, you know, I'm not pointing out minivans in particular. I'm not pointing out marketing in particular like I did the last time, Janet, okay? You know, those are all part of our world, okay? Those are things that we have to live with. But we need to make sure that we have x-ray vision upon our own heart. And before the Lord, seeking Him, hey, have I been affected more by this wicked and crooked generation than I have by my Lord Jesus Christ or not? Okay, and that's all we're trying to do here this morning, right? Is before the Lord, am I really being the child of God that you want me to be? Okay, first in sharing an affliction, secondly in giving sacrificially. Those are the questions that we all have to ask ourselves as we're confronted with the truth of Scripture. And that's all we're trying to do this morning. And lastly, partnership and trusting in God's provision. And look, this is a rather long section, okay? But you see over and over again, and even in the previous section here, that Paul points out that he is content. And that, you know, he's seen the faithfulness of God over and over again. In times of plenty and in times of want. Okay. But that for the Philippians, that they need to do that as well. Okay. And as they do that, God will reward them. Look at, there's several things I want to point out here in this section. Number one, look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay? First, that there is always spiritual profit to giving. Okay? Paul points out, look, I'm not seeking this gift, okay? You know, because I'm already content and fulfilled, but I thank you for it, okay? But really, at the end of the day, I'm seeking your reward. Because when you do give, there is spiritual, eternal value to sacrificial giving. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. These are business terms that Paul is using here. Randy Alcorn says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Are we used to the idea of sacrificing now for rewards later? Are we used to the idea of sacrificially giving now in order to receive rewards later? In 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul talks about those that watered and planted, and then he talks about this idea of rewards, that those that the thing that are done for the kingdom will last and will be rewarded. Those that were done in the flesh will burn up. And when we have the right mentality, when we are investing in the right... You know what? I love to see my Vanguard account. I look at it and I go, it's doing good. Okay? And it's just rolling, okay? It's just interest, okay? I'm not doing anything. And it gets getting bigger. I'm just asking, we have that same attitude with the kingdom, right? We have that same attitude with godly rewards, with rewards in heaven. Is there an excitement to see our account grow in the things of the Lord? Because we do that with our retirement accounts, right? No one's excluded from that, right? Everyone loves to do that, especially in this congregation. You all got a lot of money. Okay? And nothing wrong with saving for a rainy day, okay? But with that same attitude, are we seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first? Verse 18, they needed a messenger to send their gift, okay? He received full payment. He's well supplied, again, business terms. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and here it is, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This conjures up the image of Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. He's just gotten out of the boat and he's offering these burnt offerings. And it says that it's a fragrant aroma to the Lord, acceptable to the Lord. That's the imagery that Paul conjures in equating that with the gift that was sent with Epaphroditus. You see, the Philippians were used to giving and giving sacrificially. You know, it's about almost a 900-mile trek from Philippi to the prison in Rome. Okay, it's not a small trip. Okay, it's about the distance between Chicago and New York, but on foot. Okay, and you're taking boats as well, okay? But it's about a month-long journey. And Epaphroditus took it with carrying those funds to Paul, right? So again, it wasn't an easy thing. But they were committed to supporting their beloved Paul, okay? Again, are we interested? Are we... that intentional, that purposeful, that sacrificial in regards to the support of the gospel ministry? Paul was. He trusted the Lord and his provisions. and so did the Philippians. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's affirming that, you know, the God's got it, right? Yes, we live in a crooked, twisted, perverse generation. But God is God. And God controls all. And God will supply our need and more. And because of that, they are able to live radical lives for the gospel. When we trust in God's provisions, we are able to live radical lives for the Lord. It is when we devolve into anxiety. Where is my next paycheck going to come from? When is my next retirement thing going to happen? Okay? When we start looking at those things above trusting the Lord is when we're going to get in trouble. Okay? When we trust in the Lord completely and fully, we are able to live radical, sacrificial lives. Matthew 6, 19-24. I want to read that for us. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's in our hearts? Okay. IBC, what is in our hearts this morning? Is it full of trust in the Lord's provisions? Is it full of the gospel? Is it full of what Jesus has done on the cross? What the Father did in sending him his Son? Okay. Is it full of those things? Or is it full of the worries of this world? Is it full of the things of this world? The very end of this letter, you know, Paul is so appreciative. He is appreciative of these believers because they're partners, okay? And I think as a church, we have that ability as well. We can sharpen each other toward these things to help us think about whether we are running this race in a right way or not. Okay. And I pray as we have looked throughout Philippians and even in this last section here, is Christ all in all? Okay, is to live Christ and to die gain? Is it that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Okay, is it these things that we find in this letter, or is it the things of this world? I want to end with one example of a life that was moved by the gospel. Anyone know who this is? Anyone know who this is? Okay, what about now? What about this? Anyone know who this is now? This is C.T. Studd. Okay. He lived in the late 1800s to the early 1900s. Okay, he was a cricketer, a very prominent one. Okay, but more than that, he was a Christian. Okay, and so much so that he gave up the life of cricketering and became a missionary, part of the Cambridge Seven that went to China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor. Okay, and later he went to India and later to Africa. Okay, but. The reason why I want to bring up his story is I think this is a man that lived life like the principles that we've heard this morning, okay? That he lived life that was willing to suffer, that was willing to give sacrificially, not only of his money. And here, this is what I want to kind of point out here. He came from a wealthy family, and he was supposed to inherit about roughly 30,000 pounds, maybe a little bit less than that, okay? And In the late 1800s, this is equivalent to, they say, about $4 million, $4 to $5 million today. Okay, so it's a sizable sum that he's going to inherit. But what he does is that he decides to give most of it away. Okay, and he does. He gives it to D.L. Moody. Okay, I don't know if you heard that name. Okay, but he was kind of the precursor to Billy Graham. He was an evangelist. They have the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago now. But that, a lot of that seed money came from C.T. Studd. It was 3,000 pounds that C.T. Studd gave to D.L. Moody. Okay, actually 5,000 pounds. He gave 5,000 pounds to George Mueller. Okay, he gave 5,000 pounds to another missionary. And all told, he was left with about 3,400 pounds, which he was saving to give to his wife, to his newly betrothed. And guess what his wife did? To give it away. Okay, so as they start their missionary life in China, all that he inherited, he gave all of it away. Away to the gospel ministry. What a life! Can you imagine that? A man moved so much so that he's willing to do the unthinkable for many of us, right? That, you know, you run into $4 or $5 million, you're going to keep a million at least. That's what I say in my own heart, right? So, okay, I can be godly. I could give about $3 million away. But he gave it all. He gave it all away. Okay, is that even imaginable? It's normal. It was normal for him. He did it without a second thought. Okay, this is not mine. Okay, it's all the Lord's. You saw where his heart was. You saw where he was laying his treasures. He was laying his treasures in heaven. There is a poem that he wrote. I want to end with this, okay, as we close our time together. And it's a poem that is entitled, "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past." Okay, and I'm only going to say three verses of it. But I think they're profitable and powerful. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ponder these things. And Lord, we've been confronted by your truth, by your words, by your servants, by your work in them. We thank you for the example of Paul, for the life of the Philippian believers. Their example to us, their life that you were able to use for your glory. We pray the same. We pray that you would work that same power in us, in this church, that we may be transformed, that we would be able to count everything but loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Help us to be that church. Transform us, dear Lord, even as we ponder your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.